Well, couldn't you have just kept singing that song? Yes. My soul delights in God alone, right? As we were singing it, I kept thinking, oh, those words fit exactly with what I get to teach on today. But that was true of all the songs as they went along, and I know that God was preparing all of our hearts for what he wants me to share today. We are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and while you find it, if you want to find it with me, you can use a red Bible from the seat rack in front of you, or if you brought your own, go ahead and open that up. But while you look for it, has anyone noticed that the first week of June is already done? I don't know how this happens, and I don't know about your calendar, but the writing is tiny on mine, you know, because you have to fit so much in June. Anyone else? Or maybe you're not a dinosaur like me and you actually use a computer and it changes the fonts for you and stuff. I don't know. But my calendar feels a little bit full. And in fact, yesterday I was talking to someone and they said, I just want June to be finished. If I can get to July, I'm fine. I just want June to be done. And I thought, okay, that sounds like me, but I don't want that to sound like me. I want to be someone who does June well and doesn't just wish it finished. And so maybe if there's a few of you who are feeling just a snidge like your calendar's booked a little too tight, you might find encouragement in the passage that we're studying today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to start by reading the first verse, and then I'll read one toward the end, because Paul has an idea that he kind of bookends the chapter with. It says this, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Okay, then I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I'm sure you caught it, right? What's the thought that's repeated? You can say it. Yeah, we do not lose heart. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, it's not talking about this heart, because if we lost that, we'd be dead. So what does it mean to lose heart? To get discouraged, to give up. Yeah, I was looking at that and I thought, that's something that's pretty easy to do for some reason when life is full of lots of little things, even if they're great things. I mean, I love everything that's happening. There's graduation celebrations, there's awards nights, there's sports tournaments, there's end of year concerts, there's field trips, and all of this is exciting. But somehow in the midst of it, you can lose heart. And I thought I'd like to look up and see what this word means. I know that the English translations of this Greek word, some of them say that you do not faint. This one says do not lose heart. And the word that they're translating is the Greek word ekakeo. And I don't expect you to remember that, but listen to this definition. Negatively influenced with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. Okay? Negatively influenced, so there's all these negative things coming. With the outcome of experiencing an inner weariness. This isn't like a physical tiredness. I think Jen Jackson is doing her triathlon today, and she's going to be exhausted at the end of it, right? But it's an awesome kind of tired. It's a physical kind of tired that makes you go, whoa, I did it! You know, it's that kind of tired, and you still need a nap. I'm talking about inner weariness. Has anyone felt that before? You know, I think as a kid, I didn't know what that was. I remember it was one of these days, we called it play day, where instead of doing a field day where you had to do all of these typical track and field events, we got to do fun stuff like run across a log that was put between two trees and we had races to see how fast, or run backwards on barrels as they rolled forward and you see how, like big 5-gallon drums, and we'd see how fast we'd get to the other side. And I love that day. I can't do track and field worth beans, but I could do that day, you know? I love all that kind of stuff. And I remember it was the end of the day, we're having this picnic, my dad walked by, I was just a young kid, and so I was standing on a side cement wall, and I jumped on his back and put my arm around his neck, and he walked along, and I was like, woohoo, like this. And Mr. Lewis says, you're so carefree. And I answered, naively, I'm always going to be carefree. I mean, God's in charge of the world, what's to get upset about, you know? And it's a beautiful thing. It's a childlike thing that you don't want to lose, but somehow as you grow up, you start experiencing what it's like to have a weary heart sometimes. You get innerly tired. And I want to be someone that doesn't lose heart. And so I thought, well, what can we learn from Paul here? Obviously lots, because he's inspired by the Spirit. So let's look at that first verse again. Therefore, Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Do you see the reason he gives for not losing heart? It's because through God's mercy, he has a ministry. And I was thinking, well, what ministry is it? You know, is it a ministry of feeding the poor? Is it a ministry of caring for the widows and orphans? Is it a music kind of ministry? Like, what ministry is he talking about? So I backed up and read the previous chapters, and I can't read it all to you, but I'm going to look at verse 3, and I'm going to start in verse 4, and we can see what kind of ministry is making it so he doesn't lose heart. It says this: such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That's what he's talking about. This is his ministry. The ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay. He starts to set up these two different things, this dichotomy, if I'm using that word right, where there's the old covenant on this side and there's the new covenant on this side. And he says, the reason I don't lose heart is because I'm minister of the new covenant. And he starts to explain himself. So he's already said, this one is of the letter, this one is of the Spirit. This one kills, this one gives life. He keeps going. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory. I'll pause there. What is he talking about? What's letters engraved on stone? The Ten Commandments. He's talking about the law. He said the old covenant, the law, is letters engraved on stone, and he says it comes with glory. Do you remember? Moses comes down from the mountain, and because he's been in the presence of God, his face is radiant, it says. It's shining so much the people are scared to come talk to him and find out what God said, so he puts a veil in front of his face. This old covenant comes with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious, right? This one came with glory. That's the old covenant. And then the covenant of the Spirit is even more glorious. If the ministry that condemns men, okay, we're back to the old covenant, is glorious, okay, why is it saying it condemns men? Because the law was a measure that was set up, right? God said, this is exactly how I want you to live. This is what the right life looks like. This is what it looks like. And the law didn't do anything to help them do it. It just said, here's the measuring stick. And basically, the whole purpose of the law is for us to find out we can't get it. By ourselves, it's impossible. You know, we try and we try and we try, but it condemns us. It says, okay, do not murder, do not commit adultery, blah, 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 blah. It keeps going down. And when you don't meet that mark, it says, okay, you missed it. That's what the law is for. It's to say, condemned, okay? So it said, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, and it was, right? It came with glory. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? This new covenant is different because God says, yeah, now you know you can't do it by yourself, and I have the answer for that. I'm sending my son so he will die for you on the cross. That covenant was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And then he says, I know your hearts. And I know you can't do this by yourselves. When Jesus was saying, you know, you have heard, do not commit adultery. I say, do not look lustfully at a woman. He said, it's the heart thing. It's a heart thing. I know if I put a measuring stick up, you can't get it. But you know what I can do? I will change your heart. I will transform you, and you'll become like me. And then it brings righteousness, and it's through the power of God. That's the new covenant, right? The old covenant condemns. The new covenant brings righteousness, for what was glorious has no glory in compared to the surpassing glory. It's like a candle at your house. You know, the power goes out or whatever, you light a candle and it's helpful. You know, there's light and beauty there. You can see around the house. But when the sun comes up, you can't even tell if a candle's lit, right? It's like there's nothing there. Same kind of comparison. This old covenant, when compared with this one, it's like there's no glory there, because of its all-surpassing glory. And Paul is saying this new covenant that we get to share is so amazing that we have great hope and boldness. Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He said, we get to share this new covenant. And then he goes on, I'm going to skip down to verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see the other contrast? Okay, the old covenant was given to Moses, and his face shone, he was in the presence of God. He wore a veil, and people came to him to hear what God's words were. The new covenant, it says, any who turn to the Lord, this is in verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and it says, we get to stand all, we all stand with unveiled faces before God, and he transforms us. He transforms us. This one, there's a veil over the face, and they're coming to Moses to find out. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we get to approach God the Father with unveiled faces, and we get to reflect his glory. That's the ministry of the new covenant. It's letting his presence, it's turning our faces to God, and it's letting his presence transform us and reflect who he is to everyone around. It's God's presence changing us. And then they see who he is, and we share that with those around us. I'll give you an example of this. And I'm sure you have examples as well in your life where you just know that it's God's presence working within you, okay? I was 19, somewhere around there. It was before I was married, but it was after I graduated. And I got a letter from my friend Lori Rondeau, and she was my, you know, best friend growing up. Little kids, we did everything together, every afternoon together. She was the friend we would go from house to house, and we'd get a cookie from one mom, then we'd go get a cookie from the next mom, and by the end of the afternoon, we'd had four cookies. And each mom would say, you can only have one, you know, and we'd go, okay, thank you very much. And then we ran around and gathered. She was the one that we snitched the candy from under her stairs that were saved up for the 4 years they were there, and Lori said, oh, it's fine, and we all knew it wasn't because the lights were off and we were doing it whispering. But, you know, she said, my mom said yes, and I'm thinking, I know she didn't, but I'm going to pretend I don't know she didn't. So this is the kind of friend we did lots of life together. We came back to the States. She's in Indiana. I'm in New York. I'm a hopeless correspondent. We never wrote. But she wrote one letter to me, and it was when she was breaking up with her boyfriend. Or he broke up. I don't remember how it all worked. And, in fact, I actually can't remember if it's because he died, which is terrible. But I know. it was a hard, hard thing, right? And I, as a 19-year-old, had no experience to respond to this. Yes, I'd broken up with a couple boyfriends or whatever, but none of them really impacted me, right? It was all like, oh, I think I should be more sad. You know, maybe that, you know. it was. Sorry. Well, maybe Jeff's happy to hear that, right? But yeah, it was no big deal. And then I got this letter, and I knew that this was a deep thing in her heart. And I felt I didn't have the wisdom or counseling skills or anything to be helpful. And I remember going upstairs to my bedroom and sitting on my yellow bedspread, and the light was coming in the window, and I sat down and I grabbed a piece of paper, and I just said, God, can you help me write this? Because I don't know what to say. And I knew she needed someone to speak love and truth to her, right? And God knew as well that I didn't know how to do it. But I felt his presence with me, and I knew exactly what to write. And I truly felt like he just led me the whole way through that letter. And that day was a day that I remembered to turn my face toward God and let him transform me and just reflect his glory. And it was written in a letter for her. And I'm not saying that this is a new ministry you add to your life. Like, okay, you're a teacher, or you're a doctor, or you work in an office, or you're a mom. And then also along with that, you are a minister of the new covenant. No, it's together. It's in the midst. It's while you're being a whatever, you are a minister of the new covenant. Because wherever you are, whether you are in a room this full of people or you're by yourself, if we are to be ministers of the new covenant, we need to turn our faces toward God and let his presence change us and transform us and let our faces reflect his glory. Then people will know who he is. That's what makes us ministers of a new covenant. And it might be in a letter you write, it might be in words you say, but it's letting the Holy Spirit from God speak through you, live through you, and this is where life comes from, and this is where freedom comes from, and this is how you don't lose heart. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I think one of the reasons I lose heart is because I forget to be looking that way and I start looking at me. And I don't know if you're like me in this, but I just recently started a new job and I start questioning myself, saying things like, okay, I don't think I did that fast enough. I don't think I'm being efficient enough. I wish I said that better. Is she thinking, blah, blah, blah? These are my questions. Or I say, I'm not a very good parent, or I'm not doing, you know, all this self-analyzing, and that's when I lose heart. Because you know what? I get a lot of things wrong. I am being transformed, but I'm not fully transformed into his likeness yet. And if I get distracted, and in these moments I'm glancing at me and seeing all the failure, then I lose heart. And I need to be keeping my eyes this way. And Paul even says this in verse 5 of chapter 4. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He says, it's not about how amazing a preacher I am. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, we're not going to preach me. We're preaching Jesus Christ crucified. He said that if we keep our eye that way, then we don't lose heart. In fact, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we sometimes want to be a little better than just a jar of clay, don't we? I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that seems ordinary. And I feel like if God himself is going to live inside of me, I should be a little more impressive of a vessel. You know, maybe crystal or something, or, you know, something more beautiful, something more worthy. But Paul says, no, you know what? We are jars of clay. And this is how it's meant to be. Because then no one can think, oh, it's that person. They can't doubt that it's the all-surpassing power of God that's within us. And when we realize how amazing God is, we cannot help but share that with other people. Verse 13 says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. When you believe how amazing God is, you cannot keep that bottled up inside. Therefore I have spoken with the same spirit of faith. We believe and therefore speak. And I thought that was amazing. And then I thought it was even more amazing because I looked up where he quoted this from. And I was totally surprised. Maybe you will be as well. Psalm 116. Verse 10 is where he's quoting, like he says, it is written. Well, what he means is, it is written in the Psalms 116, verse 10, but they didn't have those numbers then. It is written, I believed, therefore I said, and here's how the psalmist finishes it, I am greatly afflicted. I was like, huh. And in my dismay, I said, all men are liars. Okay, it's not talking about the gender, ladies, so don't go home and say, God has spoken, all men are liars. He's saying in his dismay, and another translation for that word is in his haste, he said, I'm afflicted, all men are liars, but he starts it with, I believe, therefore I say, and that made no sense to me, and I thought, wait. So I backed up a couple verses. Hear this. Verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. He's delivered my soul from death. My eyes from tears. He does that on a daily basis for me. my feet from stumbling. Praise God, he delivers my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist is saying, this is what God is like. This is who you are. This is the God I believe in. He's the one who delivers my soul from death, who delivers my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. He makes me walk before him in the land of the living. He said, I believe this. Therefore, I have spoken. And some of your versions will say, even when I said, or even though I said. Some versions will say, I trusted even when I said, I'm afflicted. It's kind of like when your kids, I don't know, as a kid, I would go knock on my parents' door when I had a bad dream. You know, it's terrifying. You wake up and it's real and you can't get away from whoever's chasing you. And I won't tell you my dreams are too scary. And I would knock on the door and I'd say, I have a bad dream. And my mom and dad would say, you know, come on in. I'd snuggle in on my mom's side of the bed. And then I could say what my bad dream was, right? Because I was in a safe place, and she had it handled, and I knew it wasn't bigger than my parents. All of a sudden, I knew that. Well, that's the same thing as the psalmist. He can come before God and say, I believe, I know who you are. You've done all this, so I can say, I can be vulnerable before you because you can take it and you can deal with it and you know what to do, and I'm afflicted. I'm afflicted. I'm not strong all by myself. And that fits so perfectly with the passage that we're learning from in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, and with that same faith we also believe and therefore speak. See, we don't have to be strong first to share about this new covenant. No. We are, you know, jars of clay. We can be weak, but we need to know how strong God is. And we have to be turning our face toward him so he's transforming us to be more and more like him. Right? But it's okay for us to be at a space where we say before God, I'm afflicted right now. We can be honest before God. He can take that. And then he will change us and transform us. And as long as we're speaking this direction, right, he can say, you know what, I'll transform you. And then you can share this new covenant with people. And this is the ministry we get to have. Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. There's the second one. See, what's happened is we see God at work, right? We're remembering to turn our faces toward God and let his presence speak through us and transform us. We reflect his glory back, and that grace just keeps going to more and more people and keeps going to more and more people. And then our hearts overflow with thanksgiving. And there's something about thanksgiving that stops us from losing heart, isn't there? You know, we say thank you, and somehow our souls don't get so weary. And I don't think it's a mistake that we call communion Eucharist, you know, in some traditions, right? When we break the bread and we drink the cup, we're remembering God's presence, Jesus here on earth with us. And Eucharist means thanksgiving, right? The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. Yesterday I was talking with someone and they shared with me something that God did that was amazing, a huge gift in their life. And we both ended up in tears, and we couldn't help but pray right then and say, God, thank you for this gift you gave someone. And that moment I felt like God was in that room. And there's something about saying thank you that stops our hearts from getting tired. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, I love that Paul calls his troubles light and momentary. I don't think most of us would gauge it that way. We're in jail, we're getting beaten, we're, you know, light and momentary troubles. I think that's more like mine, you know, no one did the dishes. These are the things I get angry about for no reason. Yes, just this morning. And yes, I did ask forgiveness about it. And God has forgiven me. Okay, got lost. Okay, so our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here's what we do. We fix our eyes not on what is seen. And we sang this earlier. I hope you noticed. But on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We sang, Be Thou My Vision, right? And it's every time you're in any situation, there's two sets of eyes you can be having, right? You can be using your physical eyes and you can see the scene. You know, I can look and see people out here with different color clothes on and different hair and different whatever. And then there's the unseen that you can see with spiritual eyes. And we have to ask God to help us see with those spiritual eyes and fix our eyes on that. It's kind of like the two covenants, right? Because the old covenant, letters written on stone, this measuring thing. The new covenant, the Spirit, unseen, one fades. This one is eternal. Same thing. Fix your eyes on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this is where we need God's eyes as we go through our day, wherever He takes you. You know, whether you're at a soccer game and you're watching little kids run back and forth and forget which side they're on and that kind of thing at the beginning, and you see parents who are either cheering on or yelling at their kids or whatever, that's the physical that you see. But underneath it, you ask God to see what are the needs out there? Is somebody discouraged? Are one of the parents feeling lonely? Are the kids feeling included? Like all those things, you can be a minister of the new covenant in that situation. You can be looking into the face of God, and you can be letting Him transform you and draw you toward Him, be more like Him, making you righteous, really. And you can speak His words of wisdom that you don't have on your own, because it's God's all-surpassing power within us. And if we can see the unseen, fix our eyes on what's unseen, and let God speak through us, then we're doing the eternal thing. I need this. I don't know about you. I need this because my eyes can get stuck on just the temporary, you know, all those little things every day, you know. Are you remembering to pack your backpack? You know, why did you leave, you know, all those, they're very temporary, but they can make me lose heart if I get my focus switched wrong. Instead, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that's recreating us to be who we're meant to be. This is the way we don't lose heart, to fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm going to be praying for you and me that this is what we can be like, that we'll be people who aren't weary inside. We won't be letting all these, there are negative things and there's happy things. We don't let them change our inside heart, and instead God renews us day by day by keeping our eyes on Him, and by words of thanksgiving, we don't lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, some days I'm just really super aware that I'm a jar of clay. And I thank You that You are still transforming all of us, that You are someone who is the author of our faith, but You also are the finisher of our faith. And You brought the new covenant that brings righteousness, so we aren't left there. And in our weakness, You are strong. And I pray for each person here that June will not be a month where they're weary inside and then start snapping at their friends or their kids or whatever, but instead that You will renew every person's heart in here day by day, and that we will be people who fix our eyes on You. May Your all-surpassing power fill us. May Your Spirit give us wisdom to live each day well for You. And thank You, Jesus, for dying and making this new covenant possible. We pray this in Your name. Amen.